today from the Apostle Peter's first letter. This letter is addressed to Christians living in Asia Minor, which is today's Turkey. Some of these people were in Jerusalem early and had heard Peter preach his They were part of that 3,000 people who were added to the church that day, as we read about in Acts chapter 2. Now, some 30 years later, Peter writes this letter to them. He begins with thanking God for the salvation in Jesus Christ that was revealed to the prophets in the Old Testament. Many of these people have been Christians for multiple decades. And now Peter has some more to tell them about living life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's on page 1887, and we will begin reading at verse 13 and continue into a couple of verses of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply, from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's a Sunday morning in one of the churches of Asia Minor. Some of them are Jewish, and some of them are Gentiles. The news that is being shared around just prior to the worship service is that a letter has arrived from the Apostle Peter. He is one of the head leaders of the church over in Jerusalem. Peter is the one that they heard deliver the Pentecost message over 30 years ago when they made that special trip to the holy city. And now he writes them a letter. And someone reads it aloud in the worship service. He starts with such great stuff, all about their salvation through Jesus Christ and that it will last forever, beginning already with the predictions of the prophets in the Old Testament. But then he starts talking about some stuff that isn't so great at all. He starts bringing up their past lives. Yuck. They have had evil desires. They have lived in ignorance. Life has been truly empty without Jesus Christ. They had picked up this kind of living from their parents and their grandparents, both Jews and Gentiles. Peter even brings up some of the sinful behavior that they still struggle with. Malice, which is just another word for meanness or plain nastiness. They still struggle with deceit and lies, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and saying hurtful things about one another. Even though they have become Christians and have been Christians for a long, long time, they've stalled out after all these decades. Somehow, Peter knew that sin was still a problem for them. There was a man who had similar struggles. His name was Augustine. And he lived during the late 300s and early 400s. He was born in a small North Africa town. His father was a pagan, and he honored those ancient gods of Phoenicia. His mother, however, was a zealous Christian. But that adolescent Augustine, he was not interested in religion or learning. He was more fascinated with sex and high living on the hog. Things like joining with his friends to steal pears from a neighbor's vineyard. As Augustine said later in life, their reason was not to eat them ourselves, but simply to throw them to the pigs. His mother, Monica, who had dreamt that her son would become a Christian someday, continued to pray for his conversion. But Augustine rejected his mother's Christianity. Instead, he gradually became more and more enthralled with his studies. And he started to make a name for himself. He immersed himself in the teachings of many, many philosophers. Augustine had a mistress or a concubine who he loved deeply and who had given him a son. But he would not marry her because it would have ruined him socially and politically. As the years went by, he began making some changes in the philosophies that he wanted to follow. He started struggling with himself too. For years, he had tried to overcome those fleshly passions, and nothing seemed to help. It seemed that even his smallest transgression was weighted with guilt and meaning that he just didn't know what to do with. And later, when he wrote some more about that pear incident, he writes, "Our real pleasure consisted in doing something, anything, that was forbidden. The evil that was in me was foul, but I loved it." just like the old lives of all those Christians that Peter was writing to. Augustine's life was empty, and it seemed to have no point. How long have you been a Christian? How many decades? How many years? Or months? Or weeks? Before we became Christians, our lives were empty and full of sin, one way or another. Oh, sure, if we were brought up in a Christian home, maybe it seemed like things weren't so bad. Maybe our life and our habits were okay. But the thoughts and the desires of our hearts were nothing to write home about. Maybe we didn't change very much about how we lived our lives when we became a Christian. On top of that, it's possible that even now, after committing our lives to Jesus Christ, we still, years or even decades later, find ways to secretly enjoy our sin. On the other hand, others of us have come to know Jesus Christ after living a life that was very different from our lives today. We were involved with stuff that was pretty rotten. We didn't know any better. We might have been just living like our parents, living empty and ignorant lives about our sin and about Jesus Christ. And what about today? It's possible that we don't have our hearts fully devoted to Christ yet. We're really not all that wholehearted about Him. Peter has some direction for those Christians who have kind of stalled out. In fact, he has lots of directions for them. If you have a pencil, you could put a little mark under five really specific directions that Peter gives. Even right here in the church Bibles, that's okay to put a mark in there. The first place you could mark is in verse 13. Put a line under the words, "Set your hope on grace." A second command that Peter gives is in verse 15. Those two words, "Be holy." Verse 17 has the next set of instructions. "Live your lives." Going over to verse 22, we find Peter's order to love one another. And finally, in chapter 2, verse 3, Peter tells them to crave pure spiritual milk. Today, let's pay a little closer attention to the words in verse 15, to be holy. First off, this is a quote from Leviticus chapter 11, where God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." This word holy is used a lot. Sometimes we use it in ways that don't have anything to do with God even. And it's kind of tricky for us to put into other words. Scripture uses the word holy a lot to describe the very essence of God's character. It has to do with God's absolute purity. It's the state of and the action of God's entire being. God is sinless. He cannot be influenced by sin. And in His holiness, He destroys sin. For the Christians in Peter's letter, being holy for them means that they must match their thinking and their behavior to God's character. They need to get back to the original plan for human beings, to live fully in His image, to reflect His holiness. This idea of living holy lives is something totally different from being influenced by sin and temptation. Sometimes we also use the word set apart when we talk about being holy. We're set apart in order to live a pure life. Set apart to live a life that is different from non-Christians. Maybe this can help you think about that. Paper plate. We can use that any old time. We'll probably use that downstairs today. You could use it at your home when your dishes are all in the dishwasher. You can use this when you go on a picnic or out in the backyard. A paper plate. A regular kind of thing. One step up are the old church dishes. We can use them every day. In fact, they're in the cupboard at the parsonage, and I've been using these old church dishes all summer. They work fine for every day. But somewhere along the line, you got new church dishes. And these are downstairs in the kitchen here. And if we're going to have a nice luncheon or a reception or a birthday party, we might want to get out these nice, fancy china dishes. And then there's this plate. I hope you recognize it because you see it in this room every so often. And it doesn't sit on the step. We don't put our money in it. It sits right here on this table. This plate has a special use. We put the bread in it when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's part of our party, our rejoicing in the fact that God loved us enough to send His Son to take away the mess of our lives. This plate is set apart for something special. We don't use this in the backyard or on a picnic. We use this plate here in this room. This plate is set apart for special use. Peter reminds his listeners and his readers that since God is set apart from sin, they should be too. They should image or imitate God by being separated from sin too, in order to live a pure, special life. The Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism both summarize the idea of being made in God's image as being good, just, holy, righteous. All of those words have to do with the absence of sin. Peter opens this passage with the words, prepare for action. The opposite would mean to stay the same. In other words, these long-time Christians needed to get busy, moving along, and growing in holiness. Paul uses the rest of those words that we underlined to guide his readers in how to image or imitate God's holiness. They were to set their hope on the grace of Jesus Christ. Peter tells them to live differently from the rest of the world, to live reverently. Peter says, love one another deeply because they've been born again. And finally, Peter tells them that being holy involves craving. When we crave something, we think that we just can't get enough of it. He tells the Christians of Asia Minor to crave and long for pure spiritual milk, God's Word, and fellowship with God in a very personal, special way. One afternoon, Augustine wrestled anxiously about how much he enjoyed doing evil things while walking along in his garden. And suddenly, he heard a little sing-song voice that said, "Take up and read." And on a table lay a collection of Paul's epistles that Augustine had been reading. He picked it up and read the very first thing he saw from the book of Romans. He read this: "Not in reveling and drunkenness, not in lust and wantonness, not in quarrels and rivalries. Rather, arm yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend no more on nature and nature's appetites." This passage urged Augustine to get away from sin, to set himself apart from temptation, to be holy. Later, Augustine wrote about that experience. He writes, "No further would I read, nor needed I to read any further. For instantly, at the end of this sentence, by a light, as it were, out of serenity, a light infused into my heart, and all the darkness of doubt vanished away." Augustine read that the way to holiness was to arm himself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that day on, that's exactly what he did. Augustine's conversion sent shockwaves through the connections of his life. He resigned his professorship at the university. He dashed off a note to the local bishop, Ambrose, telling him of his conversion, and he retreated with his friends and with his mother to a country villa. He made big changes in his life by following Jesus Christ. He became the Bishop of Hippo of North Africa, and his theology became one of the main pillars on which the church for the next 1,000 years would be built. In other words, he didn't stand still spiritually after his conversion. He pushed on to know more and to imitate God more fully throughout the course of his entire life. Augustine took action. God also urges us to pursue holiness by imaging, by imitating, by reflecting God. He's our model. He's our example of what holiness is like. He calls us to be set apart from sin and from salvation or from temptation. God also gives us those tools to chase after holiness right here in this text. They're the same underlined phrases in our text today. Set our hope on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Live differently and set apart from the sin of this world. Love one another. Crave God's Word and a deeply spiritual life with Him. So if we've been Christians for years or decades or even the greatest chunk of what will be our earthly lifetime, how does our pursuit of holiness today compare with our pursuit of holiness many years ago? Would we say that our image or reflection of God's holiness is stronger today? Is the clarity of our reflection of God's holiness stronger today? Or is it the same as it was years ago? How much action is there these days? Or are we coasting along, just like we've always been? There are many ways to feed the craving for God's Word and the longing for fellowship with Him. One of those ways is to utilize the writings and the thoughts of other Christians. An outstanding resource is this devotional by Oswald Chambers. It's called My Utmost for His Highest. It's a collection of daily readings. And every day, he urges the readers to be fully surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, thus reflecting on His holiness. For example, listen to a bit of the prompting from Chambers from today's reading. I didn't pick any specific reading. This is what he has to say today. This is the way he prompts us every time I open this. He writes, "There are stages in life where there is no storm, no crisis, when we do our human best. It is when a crisis arises that we instantly reveal upon whom we rely. If we've been learning to worship God and to trust Him, the crisis will reveal that we will go to the breaking point and not break our confidence in Him." And he goes on to say, we've been talking a great deal about sanctification in earlier pages. What is it all going to amount to? It should work out into rest in God, which means oneness with God. A oneness that will make us not only blameless in His sight, but a deep joy to Him. God uses the reading and rereading of these kinds of encouragements from Oswald Chambers and others like him, along with the accompanying scripture that he lists in his writings, to push us into spiritual action that can last a lifetime. All of these tools are ours because God has claimed us from the very beginning of time and paid for us with the blood of His own Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When we daily submerge ourselves in God's Word and learn all we can about His holiness and how we can reflect and image that holiness day after day more and more, we grow in our fellowship and our relationship with Him. He made us to be set apart for the special purpose of reflecting Him. It is a profound experience to imitate the holiness of our holy God. Amen. Please pray with me. Holy God, It is a privilege for us to be called your people. You've chosen us. You've loved us from the very beginning. And it is our deep desire to respond to that calling with an everyday, never-ending, always increasing desire to reflect you, to reflect your holiness in every possible way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've used the word holy a lot today. One word I didn't use was sanctify. But the word sanctify has a lot to do with holy. In fact, we say sanctification is the process, the ongoing process of becoming holy. That word sanctify is part of these good words that God gives to us as we leave this place today. Hear his words from 1 Thessalonians 5. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body kept sound, blameless, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.